Tonight we're going to continue with our recent theme. Our studies have been in the attributes of God, those great characteristics of God by which He is known in the Scriptures. There are so many of these, and we learn tremendous truth from each one of them, which will be of benefit to our own hearts. This is all part of what we might call theology. Theology is a word that comes from a Greek word that concerns God. Theology is really Godology. We are learning about the Lord. The Greek word for God being theos. Theology, however, needs to be put into practice. Theology needs to be put into our lives, lived out in our lives, if it is to be any good. It's all right growing in knowledge. It's all right having a head filled with information. But it's a different thing when that information causes us to live in a different way. And that should be what happens when we learn more about our God and Savior. When we learn about what a great God He is, it should make us have more of a zeal to serve Him and live for Him and please Him. And the doctrine that I'm going to look at tonight, the attribute of God that I want us to consider, is His long-suffering. Exodus 34, verse 6 tells us that the Lord passed by before Moses and proclaimed the Lord, and the word, of course, is Jehovah. You'll have heard me many times refer to this, that every time you have the word Lord or God in block capitals in the uppercase in the Old Testament, it is always in the original the word Jehovah. And this is an instance of that. He proclaimed Jehovah, the Lord, the Jehovah God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abundant in goodness and truth. God is a patient God. Actually, the word patience is another word for long-suffering. He is a patient God. And this is a great attribute and perfection of His. He is infinitely patient. He is patient with men. And that truth is both stated and illustrated in the Scriptures. In Psalm 86, verse 15, we have one of those biblical references to this doctrine. This is one of the proof texts. Psalm 86, verse 15, he says, "But Thou, O Lord, art a God full of compassion and gracious, long-suffering and plenteous in mercy and truth." The long-suffering, or you might say the forbearance, or the patience of God is a wonderful attribute of His. Now, the long-suffering of God can be defined, and it is defined in Scripture. The Puritan writer Stephen Charnock said concerning the long-suffering of God, "It is a part of the divine goodness and mercy, yet it differs from both. God being the greatest goodness," and we looked at that attribute, the goodness of God, he says, "God being the greatest goodness, yet hath the greatest mildness." Mildness is always the companion of true goodness, and the greater the goodness, the greater the mildness. "Whoso holy is Christ, and whoso meek?" God's slowness to anger is a branch from His mercy. And then he quotes Psalm 145, verse 8, another proof text. "The Lord is full of compassion, slow to anger." Long-suffering differs from mercy in the formal consideration of the object. Mercy respects the creature as miserable. Patience respects the creature as criminal. Mercy pities him in his misery. Patience bears with the sin which engendered the misery and is giving birth to more misery. So you see how there's a distinction between God's goodness and His long-suffering. God is long-suffering to our sinfulness. Now, God's patience or His long-suffering can be defined further as that power of control which He exercises over Himself, causing Him to bear long with the wicked and to wait such a long time before punishing them. God is long-suffering. And I referred to this in reference to and in connection with common grace. If men were not recipients of what we call common grace, God would damn them to hell right away. But He doesn't, because He is long-suffering. God's patience, I say again, is the control that He exercises over Himself when His holiness and His justice could be bringing judgment upon sinners. You could say that it's that patience of God that enables Him to sustain great insults from men without immediately smiting them. I know you've heard people say some very blasphemous things. And if you're a true Christian, that's one of the evidences that you are a child of God. You hear someone blaspheming the Lord's name and it cuts you to the quick. It really hurts you. That's one of the evidences, I say, that you're a true child of God, because you have a regard for the Lord's name and for the Lord whose name it is. And the biblical word that's used to describe this attribute of the Lord is long-suffering. And that's a good way of putting it, because for a long time, God suffers or endures, or you could say puts up with, the sin and rebellion of men. There's a verse in Nahum, the prophet, chapter 1 and verse 3. And here's what it says. The Lord is slow to anger and great in power, and will not at all acquit the wicked. God is slow to anger because He is great in power. The writer Arthur W. Pink said, the patience of God is that excellency which causes Him to sustain great injuries without immediately avenging Himself. And how unlike men God is. You know, most people, when they are injured, they want to strike back right away. That's human nature. That's sinful human nature. To want to visit revenge on someone immediately when they do something wrong toward us. But God is a patient God. Remember what it says in the book of Nehemiah, chapter 9, verse 17. It says of the people of God that they refused to obey, neither were mindful of Thy wonders that Thou didst among them, but hardened their necks, and in their rebellion appointed a captain to return to their bondage. But Thou art a God ready to pardon, gracious and merciful, slow to anger, and of great kindness, and forsookest them not. God's long-suffering we might define as His power of self-restraint. God has infinite power, and He is infinitely patient. In Psalm 103, we have another reference to this in the 8th verse. Psalm 103, verse 8. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and plenteous in mercy. And it was to that great divine excellency of long-suffering that Moses appealed in prayer. When he came to the Lord, he actually pleaded this divine attribute before Him, that He might not visit the iniquity of the people immediately. We read about that in Numbers chapter 14. And the verse that I'm thinking about is verse 17. Numbers 14:17, he says, "And now I beseech thee, let the power of my Lord be great, according as thou hast spoken, saying, the Lord is long-suffering and of great mercy, forgiving iniquity and transgression, and by no means clearing the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation. Pardon, I beseech thee, the iniquity of this people according unto the greatness of thy mercy." Lord, show forth thyself as a long-suffering, patient God. And is it not an amazing thing that the Bible actually uses as one of the titles of God this attribute? In Romans chapter 15, verse 5, it refers to the God of patience. The God of patience and consolation grant you to be like-minded one toward another. The God of patience. He is a long-suffering God. This is one of the divine titles. And deity is thus denominated, Pink tells us, because God is both the author and object of the grace of patience in the saint. Secondly, because this is what he is in himself. Patience is one of his perfections. And thirdly, as a pattern for us. And I think this is a really important point. When we're defining the long-suffering of God, and we speak of it as being that excellency that causes God to sustain great injuries to him without immediately avenging himself, there is a challenge to us as the people of God in that. We're reminded that in the book of Colossians, there is an exhortation to God's people. I know it was to the Colossians first, but it's to all Christians from the Lord. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 12. "Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering." Someone said there should be two bears in the church. Bear and forbear. We have to bear with one another, and we have to forbear one another's faults. This is to be like the Lord. For God is a long-suffering God. And aren't we told in Ephesians 5 verse 2, "Be ye therefore followers of God as dear children." It means emulators of God. We are to seek to be like him. "Be ye holy, for I am holy." You are to be perfect, even as your Father in heaven is perfect. So whenever you're tempted to feel disgusted at the dullness of somebody else, or to be revenged on somebody who has wronged you, call to remembrance God's infinite patience and long-suffering with you. And we'll come back to that. But patience is one of the Lord's perfections. The long-suffering of God defined. Again, if I might quote Mr. Charnock before I leave this point, he said concerning the scripture in Nahum 1 verse 3, "The Lord is slow to anger and great in power." Quote, "Men that are great in the world are quick in passion and are not so ready to forgive an injury or bear with an offender as one of a meaner rank. It is a want of power over that man's self that makes him do unbecoming things upon a provocation. A prince that can bridle his passions is a king over himself as well as over his subjects. God is thus slow to anger because he is great in power. He has no less power over himself than over his creatures." He is a long-suffering God. And when thinking of the long-suffering of God defined, we may go on to speak of the long-suffering of God displayed. God has manifested his patience, his long-suffering toward mankind throughout the ages of time. There are many examples of this that we could draw from the scripture. The patience, the long-suffering of God was displayed in his dealings with the ungodly of Noah's day. The Bible speaks of this in both the Old Testament, in the historical record, and in the New Testament, when Peter, for example, was speaking about it. If you turn back to the Old Testament, to the historical narrative itself, in Genesis chapter 6, the Bible records something that the Lord said, and it's still true today, by the way. Genesis 6 verse 3, "My spirit shall not always strive with man." One of my colleagues in the ministry was brought to Christ chiefly through that verse, as it was quoted to him once and he never forgot it. When he was challenged by that text, God says, "My spirit shall not always strive with man, for that he also is flesh." And during that period of probation, Noah was God's messenger to them. Turn with me to the New Testament rehearsal of this historical event. That is in 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 5. Here's one of the spared nots of Scripture. You see three of them here. God spared not the angels that sinned. And it also talks about how that he spared not the old world, and he didn't spare the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah either. And then in the book of Romans, he spared not the natural branches, referring there to Israel. And then best of all, and most blessed of all, he spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all. God's wrath visited upon iniquity, wherever it was found. But here we have it, 2 Peter 2 verse 5. God spared not the old world. That's the antediluvian world. And when we say antediluvian, that's simply a word that means before the flood or before the deluge. The antediluvian world, the world before the flood. God spared not the old world, but saved Noah, the eighth person. I don't want to go off on a rabbit trail here, but it's always been of great interest to me why the Lord referred to Noah as the eighth person. Why didn't the Lord refer to him as the first person? And then there was his wife and his three sons and their three wives. Answers on a postcard. I have no idea why it says that, but that's what it says. God saved Noah, the eighth person. Eight in the Bible is the number of new beginnings. And maybe it's because Noah was going to be the start of the new generation after the flood. But he was, most importantly, a preacher of righteousness. And it says God spared not the old world, bringing in the flood upon the world of the ungodly. But God allowed Noah to be a minister, a messenger of righteousness during that period wherein the ark was being built. You could say, why did the Lord not immediately destroy that wicked generation? Just say, I'm done with them, that's it. Well, because he is a long-suffering God. You go to 1 Peter and the chapter 3, and there's reference made there as well to Noah. And by the way, isn't it interesting how some of these people today, apostates and the like, will want to tell you that some of these Old Testament stories are just fables or like children's fairy tales. But when you come to the New Testament, you find that Noah is mentioned by the Lord Jesus Christ. You find that Noah is mentioned and the ark that was built, not only mentioned by Christ, but by Peter in 1 Peter and in 2 Peter. Now, there are other references that I could give you. If you're going to try to cherry-pick the Bible, you can't do it because you're going to have to take it as a whole or none of it. The Bible here confirms in the New Testament the truth of what took place in the Old Testament in the early chapters in Genesis. And here we have it, 1 Peter 3 and verse 20. It's talking about those spirits that are now in prison, which sometime were disobedient, when once the long-suffering of God waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was a preparing, wherein few, that is, 8 souls, were saved by water. There's a number of things brought before us in that text. One of them is that the antediluvian world, the people in that ungodly society, were disobedient to the word of God. They heard the word of God. Noah was a preacher of righteousness, but they refused his preaching. They rejected his preaching. They were disobedient. But the long suffering of God waited in the days of Noah. And we know that that was a period of 120 years. Think about that. The years that you've lived on this earth don't yet add up to 120 years. It's a long time. And yet God waited. All flesh had corrupted his way, but God was long-suffering. He was patient. He held back his wrath for that period of time. Don't tell me that God is not a patient God. He is a long-suffering God. And it's not because God had no choice and could do nothing about it that he was long-suffering. See, when you look at yourself, think of ourselves. Often we're forced to be patient because circumstances are such that they're beyond our control, such as a red light. And you're running behind. And you know that you need to get there quicker than what you're going to get there, but you can't because you're sitting right there in a line of traffic. You can't do anything about it. So you may as well be patient and grin and bear it. But you see where God is concerned. God doesn't grin and bear it. It is not so with God. There are no possible circumstances where he is not in control. God is omnipotent, as we've already discovered. But he is long-suffering. He is long-suffering. Holding back his wrath for a season. He did that with the antediluvians. There's the long-suffering of God displayed. He also did that with the nation of Israel. And we've already referred to this in the book of Nehemiah, but there's another verse in Nehemiah chapter 9 that I want to read that I didn't read before. Nehemiah chapter 9 verse 30. And here the Lord by his Spirit says, "Yet many years didst thou forbear them and testifiedest against them by thy Spirit in thy prophets. Yet would they not give ear. Many years didst thou forbear them." That's a Hebrew phrase that really means he waited for a protracted period. God suffered long with the rebellions and backslidings of Israel. How patient God was. The New Testament, in referring to it, to that history of Israel in the wilderness and so forth, in Acts chapter 13, verse 18, says, "And about the time of 40 years suffered he their manners in the wilderness." I like the way that's put. He suffered their manners in the wilderness. You could say he suffered their bad manners. It's really interesting that in the margin there is an alternate reading here, which tells us that over that period he bore them or fed them as a nurse beareth or feedeth her child. That's a beautiful picture. The long suffering of God. The patience of God. He suffered their manners. And what is true of Israel was true of the ungodly in general. And it's still true of the ungodly in general. Back in Genesis 15 and verse 16, the Word of God refers to this attribute of God where he speaks about the Amorites and how that in the fourth generation they shall come hither again, for the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet full. What does that mean? The iniquity of the Amorites is not yet full. Well, if you can imagine a cup of wrath that's being filled, that cup was not yet to the brim. And God was waiting, and God was long-suffering, and God was patient until that cup would be full. And then it would be poured out upon them. But God is long-suffering. And this is something that the Bible speaks of in many, many different places. I know I'm referring to quite a few scriptures just now. And deliberately so. In Romans 9, verse 22, the Word of God records, "What if God, willing to show His wrath and to make His power known, endured with much long-suffering the vessels of wrath fitted to destruction?" He endured with much long-suffering the vessels of wrath. Oh, how God is patient. And yet men despise God's patience and long-suffering. You know, people often assume, because judgment is not poured out right away, therefore it's not coming. And you see that in the Scripture. You see that in 2 Peter, where he talks about those who will say, "Where is the promise of His coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the world." They'll say, because judgment hasn't come to this point, therefore it will never come. That's what they assume. But Ecclesiastes chapter 8, verse 11 says, "Because sentence against an evil work is not executed speedily, therefore the heart of the sons of men is fully set in them to do evil." Simply because they think, "God hasn't visited my sin quickly, then I can just sin as much as I want to. It's not going to come." And so God's forbearance, His patience, is mistaken for softness or tolerance. But of course it is not. And the Bible teaches us how evil is the despising of God's goodness and forbearance, and also how dangerous it is. In Romans chapter 2, verse 4, the question is asked, "Or despisest thou the riches of His goodness and forbearance and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance?" Do you despise His forbearance and long-suffering? Do not make the mistake of thinking that God suffering long with sin is softness on His part, or somehow there's a lack of will on His part to punish sin. Because men will find out to their cost that there is a limit to God's patience. There is a limit to the long suffering of God. There is a hymn that puts it very, very well. "O sinner, God's patience will weary some day, and leave thy sad soul in the blast. By willful resistance you've drifted away over the deadline at last. Oh, turn while the Saviour in mercy is pleading, and steer for the harbour light. For how do you know but your soul may be drifting over that deadline tonight?" God will not always withhold judgment. But just like the Amorites, when a man's cup of wrath is filled up to the brim, it will be poured out. Make no mistake about it. How do we know? We've read the Scripture. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 16 says, "Forbidding us to speak to the Gentiles that they might be saved, to fill up their sins alway, for the wrath is come upon them to the uttermost." God's long-suffering we've spoken of in relation to sinners in general. But can we not say in the last place that God's long-suffering is displayed especially to the elect in particular, to us? Review your own life. Maybe it's not that long since you were following a multitude to do evil. Maybe it's not that many years since you were a person with no concern for the glory of God and you were living only to gratify self. And think back on your life and how patiently God put up with your vile conduct. I don't know if you've ever read the testimony of John Newton. But John Newton knew himself when God taught him to be a vile and wicked sinner. He was a slave trader. He was a blasphemer. He used to, when he was on the ship, and maybe there was bad weather, he'd be cursing God. And yet he was able, in the aftermath of his conversion, to say, "Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found, was blind, but now I see." In his case, and in the case of all those who are the Lord's, God was patient, and he has waited that he might be gracious. Think of those verses in 2 Peter chapter 3. 2 Peter 3 verse 9. "The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." Not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Now, I know that there are differing views on this among those who are in what we might call the Reformed community. But I like what Lloyd-Jones said about this text. He said, "It seems to me that Peter's point is this, that a part of the explanation of what seems to us to be a delay is God's long suffering. This we can be certain of, that God does not wish that any should perish. I did not say will. I said wish. For the word translated will should really be translated wish. Whatever God wills inevitably comes to pass. There is a difference between God willing and God wishing a thing. And what Peter says is that God does not wish that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. God takes no delight in the death of the ungodly. That is why Peter says he delays his action." Now you might say, what's the difference between wishing and willing? Well, let's take God's law. When God gives forth his law and says, "Thou shalt and thou shalt not," could you say that that's what God wants people to do? Absolutely. God doesn't give us his law because he wishes that we disobey it. God gives his law because that's what he has demanded. That's what he wants you to do. To have no other gods before him. To keep his Sabbath and so on. But what God wishes may not necessarily be what God has decreed or willed from eternity in the case of certain people. That is to say, he has not chosen them unto salvation. And so while it is true that we can say that God has willed that only those who are his chosen will be in heaven, it is still God's wish that all men repent and believe the gospel. And that's fundamental to the preaching of the free offer. And I hope I'm not digressing there, but I think it is an important point to make. When the Bible says that God is not willing that any should perish, it means he doesn't wish that any should perish. And that's what it says. And that's what we can tell the ungodly. When you meet somebody that's not saved, you can tell that person, God does not wish you to go to hell. And that's why I'm here to give the gospel to you. What God's will is his own secret decree, and it's none of our business. But we do know that God is infinitely patient. And I said there's another verse, 2 Peter 3, verse 15. "And account that the long suffering of our Lord is salvation." And in our case, it is so. Aren't you glad the Lord didn't cut you off when you're in the midst of your ungodly career? When you were living that life that you were living without God and without Christ and without hope in the world? Aren't you glad that the Lord didn't say, "That's it, cut you off"? No. God was long-suffering and patient and worked with you and brought you to himself. And we can thank God in our case, the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation. Oh, how thankful we ought to be that God waited that He might be gracious. Where would we have been had the Lord not given us time and space to repent? You know, when you think about it, the Lord could have easily damned us before we had the opportunity to commit any more sins against Him. But He suffered long with our disobedience. And truly, therefore, He deserves to be called the God of patience. We think of the Apostle Paul when he gave his testimony in 1 Timothy chapter 1. He said in verse 16, "Howbeit for this cause I obtained mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show forth all longsuffering for a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on Him to life everlasting." Paul was a pattern convert. There he was going about blaspheming, seeking to have Christians killed and thrown into prison. The Lord could have damned him right there, cut him off. But God was long-suffering, and every Christian has to testify just like him to the long-suffering of God. Many times we refused the gospel invitation, didn't we? We went on in our sins. And He might have cut us off in our rebellion. And He might have said, "Well, you heard the gospel once. That's enough." But He didn't. He waited. And in our case too, the long suffering of our Lord was salvation. Even as His people today, even as those who are already redeemed, can we not say that the Lord is long-suffering with us? You know, we talk about the Lord's long-suffering, His patience toward us before we were saved. But what about since we've been saved? That's quite a thought. I often think to myself, if I was God, I wouldn't put up with me for a minute longer. My lack of love to Him, my lack of devotion, my lack of love for the souls of men, my carelessness, sometimes my prayerlessness, my doing His will with a heavy tread. You know, Spurgeon talked about going to the study and how that his feet were like lead on his way to the study. He just didn't have a heart for it. That's part of our sinfulness. Instead of saying, "Well, what a wonderful thing it is to get into the Word and see all these gems and jewels that the Lord has for us. It's like eating a meal that we're looking forward to." No, we're not like that. So often we would rather just leave the book shut. Not right? But the Lord is long-suffering with us. And every time we come back to Him, He receives us with open arms. Every time. Forgives us every time. Washes in the blood every time. Oh, how long-suffering, how patient is the Lord with His people even today. He is a long-suffering God. It's not that He was long-suffering with us. He is long-suffering. He continues to be patient with our foolishness and our failures. Praise God that it is so. We thank the Lord for His patient dealings with us. How many times did we hear the gospel before we were saved and God was patient? And how many times since we've been saved has the Lord had to be patient with us? Someone said, "May our meditation upon this divine excellency soften our hearts, make our consciences tender, and may we learn in the school of holy experience the patience of saints, namely, submission to the divine will and continuance in well-doing." Our God is long-suffering to usward, and praise His name for this wonderful attribute. Amen.